In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk to you about demons today, both the literal demons and especially when we use demons sort of as a metaphor, when we talk about our demons. But first, I want to just tell you something that helps with scriptural literacy. We're going to try to emphasize that in the catechumen classes starting today. It's really important to know the scriptures, to read them, to understand what they say, and then once you understand the outer meaning, just what the words mean, then to have them penetrate into your heart. And so I want to explain to you something that St. Paul said that has been wholesale ignored by whole numbers of Christians that heard another thing that was said that said, call no man father. That's a proof text for people. Don't call anybody father. You can't say Father Seraphim. That's a sin. Well, that's heretical. That's not true. And St. Paul contradicts it himself. So he's speaking about all the troubles he went through as apostles, all the things that they did. And then he comes to this ending of this particular reading. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What did he just do? He just said he's a father to them. Now, St. Paul was not trying to usurp God's fatherhood. But God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit want us to be fathers and mothers to one another. And St. Paul had birthed many of these churches, baptized them, and taught them and brought them along from Judaism or from paganism to the truth. So he was very invested in them, as a father should be with his children. So he boldly says, you don't have many fathers, but I have begotten you. So when somebody wants to put out a proof text, if you ever hang out with those kinds of people, and they say, call no man father, it says that in the scriptures, then you can say, well, it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that St. Paul said he had begotten them in Christ. So clearly he was calling himself a father to them. And that's why you would say Father Seraphim. By the way, I've learned something long time ago, and I kind of hold to it. It's kind of polite to, you know, you see a priest, you say Father so-and-so. Okay. But really, every priest, his title, he's a priest. You can say Priest Seraphim. But when you have trust towards someone, when you love someone, when you respect their teaching, when you recognize that they are invested in you, then especially we call Father. The Russians and the Greeks even have terms of endearment for calling a priest Father. Not just Father, but in a more endearing way. Russians have an endearing word for everything, I think. They even have an endearing word for water. When, right? When you have voda, when they really think it's great, they call it vodka. Then after he said that he has begotten them through the gospel, he says, I beseech you, therefore, be followers of me. So if we're going to be fathers, if we're going to be mothers, whether we are fathers and mothers literally of children we have begotten, or fathers and mothers by bringing people along, by mentoring them, by being a spiritual father, a confessor, a sponsor in baptism, or just somebody in the church that people come to, that people trust, that people look to for support and help and comfort. If you're going to be that, then you better make sure that what those people are imitating is the right stuff. So there's a great responsibility in being a father, a mother, etc. Now I want to talk to you, the main thing that I want to talk to you is about the demons. This passage that we're reading today is about Jesus curing a boy of the demons. This was right after the transfiguration. So they're coming off the mountain, the four of them. And the other apostles had tried to cure the boy, but couldn't do it. And so the father was pretty irked about that. So he goes to Jesus and says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And so the Lord rebukes the demon with a word, and the boy is saved. Now there's many symbols here. There's some important things about the demon making the boy fall into the fire and into the water, And those are good things to learn, but I don't have enough time to discuss them already. I usually, you know, things go on kind of long. So I don't want to talk about those things, but I want to talk about some of the other things that happened. So Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil departed from him. God can do anything, and he can do things very, very quickly. Now, when I see this passage, and I see that Jesus rebuked the devil, I think about, what kind of devils do I have? Now, I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me. I don't have any devils living in me. But we can use that word sort of as a metaphor, right? And do you have any devils? Do you have any anger? Do you have any lust? Do you have any anxiety? Do you have any depression, laziness? Do you have bad habits? Are you overwhelmed by what's going on in your life and in the world and what the future might be and all the rest? Are you doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing and you don't want to be doing it? Or are you not doing stuff that you know you should be doing and somehow you don't end up doing it? Aren't those devils too? They are. They are deeply ingrained passions, habits, priorities, ways of life that are toxic to us. And when the disciples came to him after the demon had been exorcised, they come to him and they're kind of embarrassed. Why couldn't we cast him out? So the Lord tells them flat out, it's because of your faith. You don't have enough faith. Then he tells them this amazing thing that you can, if you have faith, you can tell this mountain, remove from this place and go to that place, and it shall be done. That's actually literally happened in the history of the church, where mountains have moved. But of course, he's talking mostly metaphorically. There are a lot of mountains in our lives. There's a whole lot of mountains, aren't there? And we can move those mountains with prayer and fasting. So the Lord said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And that's why we pray, and that's why we fast. And that's why I talk to you so much about it, because it's necessary. The fasting sort of opens up your heart, makes you just able to catch that rain of the Holy Spirit and hold it like good prepared soil. And the prayer is so critical. We should want to pray more than we want to breathe. We breathe whatever, 10 to 20 times a minute. We should be wanting to pray more than that. We should be continually in prayer. And that's why I especially talk to you in these days. I think it's very important for us to be doing prostrations, have intense prayer. Just saying prayers from the prayer book is not really adequate. The prayer book is sort of like, well, I give a reference to one of my favorite people in the world. It turns out that Ez Burgler is starting to eat now. So he had avocado and he had banana and he had a little bit of chicken. He's about 6 months old and he just scarfed it all up. So he's really eating now, right? But he's in his high chair. Everything's cut up in small pieces. He grabs it with his fat little fingers and shoves it in his mouth and smiles. That's not going to go on forever. He's not going to be eating avocado that's cut up by his mother forever, right? Eventually, he's going to be eating meat, and eggs, and cheese, and having whole foods, right? We grow into maturity, right? The prayer book is just the avocado and the banana, really, okay? It's just the beginning. Now, if you use the Psalter continually, that's real food. You should be using the Psalter every day. And it's a hard thing. It's harder than the prayer book. It's harder. There's not as much, the context shifts more often, and the words are harder, and the meanings are sort of very, very hidden sometimes. And also saying the Jesus prayer. Now, that's true meat. And doing prostrations. Every single one of us should be doing prostrations. Now, Paisios sort of made fun of me, I think it was yesterday, and he said, Father, you actually said a sermon and you didn't say anything about the pandemic. Are you okay? And I didn't. And I'm not going to say too much now, except that we know we're in times. They're difficult times. Now, Jesus said something about what he was going to do right after he told them, You have faith to move mountains. You can move mountains. Anything is possible for you. And then, by the way, I'm walking down to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. The two things don't really go together very well. The disciples didn't think they went together. The disciples resolutely did not believe him. They believed everything else he said, but somehow they passed over this. It's like, I don't know what he means by this. It can't be what he says it is. Well, it was exactly what he said it was. But he would be tried. He would be convicted in an unjust court. He would be crucified, and they would see him die on the cross. But they didn't want to believe that. So in the midst of him telling them, with faith you can do anything, he's saying, but I'm going to die. And that's what this world is like to this day. With faith you can do anything. With your prayer, with your prostrations, you can indeed beg the Lord, and he can cast out all of those passions from you. But not just instantaneously because it's easy, but with your labor and with his grace. But in the midst of your labor and his great grace, and you're becoming more powerful spiritually, bad things are happening day to day in your personal life of people you know, and certainly the world. I don't think the world's ever been more insane than it is today. Now, in the past, the world had false ideas because paganism held sway everywhere. But these people didn't know anything else. Now the world knows something else. And it's very much worse for us to go, for the world, to go from good to bad rather than being bad without knowing about the good. It's the way it was in paganism before. They did terrible things. There's no doubt about that. But then the vast majority of the world became Christian in idea and in life. But now most of the world is not Christian in idea and life, including right here. I don't mean in this building. We're Christians. We're struggling to live as Christians. But our society is insane. And so in the midst of all that happening, you got to have a solid foundation. That's what I want you to have the most. You've got to have this solid prayer and fasting so that you can be rid of your passions. You have to recognize that you have passions. There was a saying years ago when I was a kid, it's like, I'm only human. I hate that saying. I despise that saying. First of all, you know that I say, I'm not human yet. Neither are you. We're not human yet. The example of a human being is Jesus Christ, the perfect human. And that's what we're supposed to be. So let's not get on our high horse. We're not human yet. We're becoming human. Certainly, yeah, we've five fingers, five toes. We look like humans. But there's something missing in us. That holiness that should be there is forming in us, but it's not all the way formed. So we're not human yet. And we should certainly not use it as an excuse, saying, well, because I'm this, you know, that's why I do that. No. Now, when you see your brother sinning, you can kind of use that kind of idea. Not to say he's only human, but to say, well, the weakness of the flesh and the devil is warring against him. And may God save him, and I'll do prostrations for him tonight. Or maybe I'll fast on Monday because of him. This Monday would be a great day to fast, right? We just went through a 14-day fast. Huh? Be a great day to fast, huh? Maybe the whole week for someone, huh? You could do that. So we don't judge anyone for their sins. We say that it's the devil that tempted them and the weakness of the flesh. And the flesh is so terribly weak, isn't it? We know it by experience, don't we? We know our flesh is weak. So other people's flesh is weak too. But it can become strong just by a word from the Lord. That's wondrous and magical. Maybe I shouldn't use that word magical, huh? But it's amazing that the Lord can change things. And there are actually times in our life when we make sharp turns for the better. When certain things happen and we just somehow find the strength to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And we stop doing it. Sometimes we say we're not going to do this anymore and it takes us months or years. But we still made a sharp turn where we said, this is bad, and I no longer covet it. I despise it. Now, sometimes, you know, you despise things and you still do them. But if you learn to despise things that are unholy, then you're going to be like this boy, right? Who has the demons in him, and by the word of the Lord they were cast out. They were cast out by prayer and fasting. Now, the boy couldn't pray and fast, but you can. So you have to do prayer and fasting, and that's the way you react to what's happening in the world, whether or not we're coming from catastrophe to catastrophe or not. It appears that we are approaching catastrophes, absolutely. On almost every front, it looks like we're going to have some really hard times. And if we do, then we must be ready. And if we don't, then we're still going to have catastrophes, because everybody has personal things that happen in them where they have to make a decision. Am I going to be a Christian or not? And if you make the wrong decision, you go down the wrong road, you might go too far down that road to turn around. It's possible. I mean, God will always accept our repentance. But sometimes we become incapable of repenting. That's what you should fear. You should fear that you become indifferent to holiness. So you have to cultivate holiness in your life. That's why I'm telling you all the time, read the Psalter. That's why I'm telling you all the time, read the Gospels. Do your prostrations. Now there's a, because of a good friend of mine that suggested this idea to get on your knees and pray Most Holy Theotokos 300 times. We're doing that in church when we do the Malebans. Or I think I'm going to continue doing it. We did it all of the Paraclesis season, Dormition Fast, because we always do Paraclesis every night during the Dormition Fast. But I would recommend, get on your knees and say the Jesus Prayer, or pray to the Theotokos. If you can do 300 times, do it. Every morning or every evening. There's something that's very powerful that happens when you do that. It's not acting like a child and just eating avocado and banana when you're in your high chair. It is meat. Because we, as spiritual Christians, as mature Christians, we need meat. Not just milk. We need meat. And that meat is that prayer, that fasting, that struggle, and the recognition that in ourselves we're weak. Shout it out from the rooftops. You're weak. You're sinful. Stuff happens that shouldn't be happening in your life, and stuff doesn't happen in your life that should be happening. Happens every day like that. But God will help you. God will bring you to sobriety and to healing. That's how we react to what's going on in our personal life, and if we extend it to the current life, what's happening publicly, and the insanity that's happening. How do you combat the insanity? You can't combat it by saying, no, that's wrong, I'm not going to do that. I got an argument against it. I can tell you the reasons why I'm not going to do this. That's not how you combat it. You combat insanity by not being insane. You combat insanity by having a strong character, by having a heart that's filled with God, and by experiencing God. And then when something that is said that is just insane, you know it's insane. Because you're not insane. And yet all of us, you know, we're sort of on a continuum, aren't we? Can any one of us say that we're not ill? Well, anybody who says they're not ill, they're very sick. We are ill. We are mentally, spiritually ill. But God is healing us. And God is bringing us to some sobriety and a solid foundation, so that when we're tested by whatever happens, people's opinions, what they're saying in the workplace, mandates, loss of freedom to travel, loved ones that die, all these things that may happen, I think they will happen, you're solid because you're praying, you're fasting, you're struggling. That's been my consistent message to you from way before the pandemic, way before we had knew anything about it. My wife and I were in Kenya when basically coronavirus started to be an idea, right? And she actually was sick, not from coronavirus, but from dysentery. And we were at high altitude. We were worried she had altitude sickness. We had to come home early. And when we came home, half the plane was wearing masks. We thought, what's going on here? And we get home, it's in January, and then everybody knows that in February, things just went weird, right? And something that we didn't even know anything about, all of a sudden, lifestyles were very much changed, and we were very much tested. Some people were tested and they failed the test. Maybe you failed some of those tests. Well, here's the good news. Every test you have failed, you can retest. You can pray more, fast more. You can have a serious life, and then you'll be ready. You'll be ready for whatever the devils throw at you, and they're going to throw stuff at you. That's positively true. And then by a word, the Lord can deliver you from whatever predicament you're in. That's how powerful our religion is. God bless you. God give you strength. Please listen to my words and change the way or increase the way that you're living with your prayer, your prostrations, your reading the Psalter. You know, I'm not going to stop talking about it, so you might as well start doing it. God bless you. This was a homily from St. Nicholas Orthodox Church, McKinney, Texas. Orthodox.net is our website, and the sermons are found at orthodox.net/sermons, and on YouTube they are found at orthodox.net. God bless you. This is Priest Seraphim.